continue to ride his back. And this is not what we're preaching on today. I'm just wishing him a happy birthday in the Lost Creek kind of fashion. Or are we going to be part of this thing with him? Are we going to be sold out with him? Or are we just going to be about it when it's convenient, or about it when we don't have anything better going on? So I just challenge us out there for his birthday and for his birthday. Let's all work, me included, on being more sold out to Jesus this year. And I want to wish my father a very happy birthday. And I love him very much. So we're going to talk a little bit in the scripture this morning. I really didn't expect to minister today, but I think Dad just likes to keep us on our toes, and that's okay. But I want to just take a reflect just a minute. I hope everyone had a Merry Christmas just 2 days ago. I mean, isn't it funny how quickly we're ready just to push Christmas aside? Christmas is over. Let's go on. Let's get on out of here, right? Right. And I know Dad or somebody's going to have a powerful, I'm sure Dad will have a powerful word coming on the new year, on vision, on a new year challenge, I'm sure that's coming. But we've got one more Sunday. This is the last Sunday, I guess, of this year. Is that right? Is this the last Sunday of 2020? Wow, that's crazy. But I think back about Christmas as a child, and I'm not preaching necessarily on Christmas. That's not what I'm preaching on. But I do want to reflect that when you're a child, you really don't get Christmas. My family, we really did celebrate Jesus at Christmas. But still, I was a child, and I thought like a child, right? And so even though we were excited to read the Bible story and all the story of Christ, we really were most excited as a child about a toy. Because when I was a child, and I think maybe it was Jenny and I talked about this, we didn't get toys every day. And my parents were good parents, and they weren't impoverished. I mean, we were paycheck to paycheck kind of people. But I mean, we could eat; we had all we wanted. But we didn't have the idea that if we went to a store, we got a toy. You know, if we made a good report card, we got a toy. Or you know, whatever. If at Christmas we got a toy, at our birthday we got a toy, but we didn't. So we were excited to get toys. I think this generation now, and I'm part of the, you know, we're the problem, the parents. You know, we buy our kids so much that you know, they like unwrapping, but it's almost sometimes hard. What do you get them? Because if we're, you know, because whatever they want, they get, right? And I'm not trying to sound like the old grouchy old man, but it was a different time. It was a different time that we were really excited about getting those toys. So much so that when the wish book come, and for the young people out there, that was a catalog, there were no computers, that would have all the toys in it, and you would pick out your toys, and you didn't get half of them, but you would dog-ear the pages, bend them over, and that you'd give that back to your mom and dad, you know, hoping, you know. And, you know, if you were blessed or lucky, you would get blessed, you would get maybe one or two of them, and...
Red Rider BB gun.
Red Rider BB gun. Did you put your eye out, Sal? And there were so many of those. But here's the problem. Here's the thing. When you think like a child, there's innocence, there's joy, that's exciting. That's why we like these secular traditions of seeing our kids open these presents, even though it's nothing to do about Jesus. But when you're a child and you have that naive thought process and the present is your focus, the day after Christmas is a letdown. I mean, you'll have your toys for a few days, and what I mean, the new toy is exciting for how long is a new toy exciting for? A week? Two? Three? That's probably stretching it, right? I mean, you 3 weeks? But then it's over. And if that's your focus on Christmas, if that's what Christmas is to you as a family get-together, if it's just a secular tradition, and those are great things, you know? When we have family get-togethers, we talk about dead people. We talk about our loved ones that we love so dearly. And we tell funny stories, and that's all great. But if that's all Christmas is, then when Christmas is over, it's a letdown. It's depressing. As a child, I remember, and even, you know, getting out Christmas presents, decorations is a lot of work. If those of you that do it, it's work. It's work. But it's fun work because you're excited. Christmas, you put on the Christmas music and you're excited and it's fun. Putting up Christmas decorations isn't that fun. Nobody plays Christmas carols when you put up Christmas decorations. People are grouchier. They're just doing it. It's work. They got to do it. When they get it out, man, it's deck the halls. You know, you're just excited and bouncing up and down, and you're wearing your Christmas shirt, and you're playing your Christmas music. Everybody's happy. All the kids are helping. Do the kids help put up Christmas decorate, put them back up? No. They'll hang the ornaments by the trees, and it's so exciting. I remember as a kid how exciting it was. We'd all get to place the ornaments, and you'd get out the old ornaments, and you'd remember them. Oh, this one's, remember this one? Oh, I made this in the first grade, and oh, this is that bird that my grandpa liked, to, you know, that sings, and you know, all these things. But when it was over, it was depressing because Christmas was over. And it was just then another day, and it was a long winter ahead. And really, as a child, I would say this. I would say I was probably, after Christmas, it was just misery, and you just, the next thing you were probably excited for was Christmas, summer vacation. And then when summer vacation was over, now you're just waiting on Christmas. But that's because we didn't really let Christmas change us. We made Christmas something it wasn't meant to be. Christmas is not about, I hate to say this because I love the fact that we do get together as a family, but Christmas is not supposed to be about my family. Do you get that? It's about Jesus. And whether I'm with my family or I'm not with my family, I should in my heart be able to celebrate the fact that Jesus Christ came to earth and he became flesh and he dwelt amongst us. And that is my hope and that is my life and that is what drives me and that is what gets me up in the morning. So I would ask us this as we're 2 days removed from Christmas. And by the way, don't you get sick of Christmas music after Christmas? I mean, I don't know if you guys love it. We love it. We play it in our car nonstop. Wherever we go, starting about Thanksgiving, don't we? We love Christmas music. But then the day after Christmas, it's just like the day after Christmas. I don't want to hear it. Right? Is anybody else like that? So I think about this year as Christmas ends. And it's this. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do with this year? And I said this maybe last week or the past, that song they sung, you know, this is Christmas, you know, it's over. What are we going to do with it? Does Christmas change our lives? Does it change anything in your life, my life, that Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, he came to earth, and he lived a life on this planet as a man, all God, all man, and he was crucified on a cross. The fact that he came here for you and I, our Redeemer, our Rescuer, our Deliverer, does that fact alone, does that change us? Does that change you? Does that make a difference in our lives? Or is it just another day that we have a holiday? I would ask you this question. Does Christmas change our direction? Does the presence of God in our lives change our direction? I'm going to read some scripture, and we're going to talk about four characters of Christmas. Not at Christmas. We're going to talk about after Christmas, okay? Because we're after Christmas. We're 2 days removed. So we're going to read Matthew 2, verse 9. Matthew 2, verse 9. And we're talking about the magi, the kings, the wise men, the scientists, the astrologers, whatever you want to, interpretation you want to call them. These men that came from the east a long way to see Christmas. You know, we don't have to do much to see Christmas. We've got it. Christ came. He's here. Emmanuel. His Holy Spirit is within us. These men had to go a long way in a period of time when they had no hope just to see a glimpse of hope. And so here's what happened. You know the story. They came. They talked to Herod. And verse 9, it says this, the Word of God. It says this. After this interview, and they're talking about a meeting with King Herod, the wise men went their way. And the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy. When they entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary, they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasure chests and gave Jesus gifts. Whoa! Of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And here's verse 12 where I want you to focus. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another road, by another route. For God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Hallelujah. So these guys, they go to Herod and they tell him what's going on, and Herod's jealous and they could sense that, and God warns them, and they go give gifts to Jesus. I think it's interesting. I wonder if they were mad because Jesus didn't gift them back, you know? I didn't even get a gift back. You know, they went and actually gave the gift to Jesus. I think that itself is an amazing thing. But here's the thing I want you to focus on. When it was time for them to leave, when Christmas was over, and we know the wise men didn't actually come on the day Jesus was born. It was later. We can debate whether it's 23 days versus 2 years. It's later. But in any event, the fact is, once they came and they had their Christmas moment, they saw Jesus on earth. The star took them to Jesus. They worshiped and they left. But here's the point I want us to focus on. They left a different way than the way we came. Let me tell you something. I don't care if you're 50 years old, if you're 67 years old, or you're 2 years old. I don't care how many Christmas you've had. I don't care how many pictures you can flip back in the album. This is a special Christmas. This is a Christmas that may never come again. We're not celebrating man. We're celebrating Jesus. And I'm going to tell you something. Whatever has happened this past year, whatever has happened in your past life, whatever happened up to this moment that we celebrated the birth and presence of Jesus Christ on earth, I can tell you this. It's time we go back a different way than the way we came. 2021 is coming upon us, and we don't need to go back into 2020. We don't need to walk the same direction. We don't need to act the same way. We don't need to do the same things. We don't need to think the same thoughts. It's a new day. Christmas is over, and it's time to walk back a different direction. Hallelujah. When you encounter the presence of God, you see, Christmas represents the birth of hope, the birth of Jesus. It encounters the introduction to the presence of God. When we encounter the presence of God, something should change in our lives that makes us want to change the direction in which we're going. Now, there were many people that encountered Christmas, and I don't mean just a baby Jesus. Christmas, remember, is Emmanuel, God with us. So I would tell you this. When the blind man ran into Jesus and his eyes were open, he got a big dose of Christmas. Do you understand? That's a good Christmas. When the man with the withered legs, his legs formed and he walked and he shouted, he got a good dose of Christmas. You see, Christmas is Emmanuel, God with us. It's not one day a year. It's not a cute baby in a manger. It's the Son of God, a roaring lion, healing the sick and loving the unlovable and hanging out with the sinner and dying for me and you. And that is Christmas. And if you've experienced Christmas, then you should walk home a different way than when you came. Lots of people encounter Christmas. They encounter Jesus in his life, and they didn't walk home a different way. So I would ask a question for you and me. We've all, if you're listening to this message, at some point you've bumped up into Jesus. Whether you've truly followed Jesus or not, I don't know. Well, you know, you might have said a prayer, or you may just identify as a Christian like it's a socioeconomic group, you know. or you may know who he is, or you may be serving God, or you may, I don't know the story. But I'll say this, lots of people bump up against Jesus. They come to an altar like the wise men come and worship to a child. But it's not just enough just to bump up against Christmas. It's not just enough to say, well, it's December 25th. It's not just enough to sing a Christmas carol. It's not just enough to come to an altar and say a prayer. There's got to be something in you that when you encounter the living God, God amongst us, when you encounter him, that when you get up from that place, you got to be willing to walk a little different walk. You got to be willing to take a different direction. And I think so many people, there were examples in the Bible, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the rich young ruler. You know, the rich young ruler even recognized who Jesus was. Many people walked by Jesus and didn't know who he was. They weren't changed by his presence. They did not allow him to change them by his presence. They weren't willing to walk a different walk. The rich young ruler, he recognized who Jesus was. And he came to him. But then when Jesus challenged him and said, this is what it means. It means on your birthday, you'd rather be at Lost Creek in the snow than Maui. And the rich young ruler said, wow, I like that Jesus, but I like me a good vacation. And he walked away sad. I'm not preaching against vacations. I didn't get to take one this year, but I would have liked to have taken one this year. But we like taking family time and taking the kids places on occasion. But there's the rich young ruler was not willing to change his life and walk any different away from Jesus than he walked to Jesus. He walked to Jesus as a man who loved his stuff. And he walked away from Jesus as a man that loved his stuff more than Jesus still. He didn't change his direction. He was not willing to change his direction. And you know what not changing his direction causes us to do? If we're driving on the road to Kingsport, that's the direction we're headed. The only way we're going to go to some other location is if we change our direction. We want God to magically transpose us like Beam Me Up Scotty to a different location. Some of us, we don't like the location we're living. I'm not talking necessarily about your house either. I'm talking about many of us don't like the status of which we're living, the state of which we're living, the mental state, the depressed state, the marital problem state, the economic state, the sick state. Many people don't like the place we're living, but we're not willing to walk a different place. We keep walking in the same direction, and we wonder why nothing changes. It's because we're not willing to let Christmas change our direction. If you really experience Jesus, I mean, if you really get it, I mean, if you really experience Jesus, you can't help but walk away different. If you really experience Christmas, you can't go back the same way. Nothing could ever quite be the same again. Can you mess up? Sure. But you won't stay there. Because once you experience Jesus, you will never be happy any other place. It's like Peter, Lord, where would we go? Jesus said, the rest of them have left me. Or how about you? Will you leave me? Lord, where would we go? Where can we find life, the power that you have? Where can we find the love you show? Where can we find the miracles? Where can we find the passion and purpose? You have to be willing to go a different way. I would say this, as 2021 comes upon us, it's a critical question. Are we wanting to keep spending time walking the direction we've been walking? Or are we willing, all of us, to challenge ourselves? I mean, even those of us who have been preaching for years, are we willing to challenge ourselves and say, are we willing to change things up? Are we willing to change direction? Are we willing to give more? Give more of ourselves, give more of our time, give more of our heart, give more of our passion. Are we willing to challenge our religious preconceptions and our pride? Are we willing to put things aside? Are we willing to make Jesus our purpose? So I would say maybe the question that God wants to challenge us with this year is, Are we willing to walk away from this Christmas different? Are we willing to make this year a new year? Let's talk about somebody else in the scripture. I'll read in Luke 2, in the Christmas story. Somebody else that experienced Christmas. But I'm not talking, I don't want to talk about just the Christmas. I want to talk about what they did after Christmas. Because that's what we're here. When Christmas is over, you don't want to hear no more Christmas music. You don't want to hear me preach a Christmas message. But I want to talk about what did these folks do after Christmas. As we're 2 days after Christmas. So I'm going to read in Luke 2 and 16. And it says this, and it's talking about the shepherds. You guys know the story. The shepherds came. I mean, the angels came to the shepherds, and the angel appeared, then the army of the Lord, and they praised God, saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those whom God is pleased." And the shepherds were amazed, and the shepherds were at work. I mean, they're at work. I mean, it's like working at the convenience store. They're at work. And an angel shows up. It's kind of like that girl that had that brain tumor at the convenience store. She was at work. But when the Lord showed up, she said, "It's all right. They register. Wait a minute. They'll wait." And some people laid some hands on them, and some kids laid some hands on her. And we got a report back later that said she didn't have no tumor. The doctor said, "I don't know where that tumor went. I don't know." Because when God shows up, you got to be willing to change your direction. And so they said, we're gonna leave our job. I mean, that's probably a no-no. I don't know who owned the sheep. I don't know if the shepherd owned the sheep or a powerful rich man oftentimes would own the sheep and hire shepherds. That's probably more like it. I don't know that the guy that owned the sheep was that thrilled about them leaving their sheep. But they left the sheep. And here's what it says in verse 16. They hurried to the village, and they found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. And after seeing him, after Christmas, after they saw him, after they had his presence, then they told everyone what had happened and what the angels had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished. I'm going to go ahead to verse 20. The shepherds went back to their flocks, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen. It was just as the angel had told them. So in this situation, it's a little bit different situation. They didn't take a different physical road. They went back to the place that they were assigned. Right. See, sometimes you can be in the same place, but you're in a different place. Sometimes, you know, we're not all called to be missionaries in Africa. Some people are. Some of us are called to be missionaries in our school systems or colleges and universities or places of business or hospitals. Some of us just in our community, the people we rub up against. But you still can be a whole different place because I don't know how they spent their time before. I don't know if they were good guys or bad guys. Shepherds had a kind of reputation of being like a sailor, you know. Some of them had like a rough, you know, they could curse and they could be kind of roughneck. You know, it's just kind of, you know, I mean, they spend their time with smelly sheep all night. They work the hoot out all night. I mean, it's a tough job. I mean, a lot of shepherds, you know, probably told some vulgar jokes. I'm not saying these. I don't know. They probably told some off-color jokes. It gets lonely when it's just you and a sheep. But when they went back, it says they were glorifying and praising God. When they showed up, I bet you them sheep got saved. But them sheep noticed the difference. Them sheep said, "What has gotten into these shepherds? They used to be grouchy. They used to be grumpy. They used to go through the motions. And now they show up and they're praising God and they're lifting their hands and they're testifying." The Bible said they were evangelists. They were evangelists. They told all. Do we tell all that they had seen what they had seen? These shepherds, according to the Word of God, became evangelists. You don't have to have a tent to be an evangelist. You don't have to have a satellite dish to be an evangelist, and God can use those things. There was a great movement in the 20th century of tent revivals. It was a powerful building block of the outpouring of today's move of the Spirit. And then there was a move in the 80s and 90s where God used satellite dishes. And now he's using the internet. There's nothing wrong with any of these things. But you don't have to have those things to evangelize about Christmas, about God, about what he's done in your heart, about he's your salvation, he's your hope, he's your savior. He has changed things in your life. And if you don't have that testimony, then my friend, it's time you meet the real Jesus today and walk away different. Because I hear people say, well, I'd like to evangelize, but I don't have anything to be happy about. Then you're, and I'm not insulting you because I've been there. If that's your testimony today, then you're like me when I was a kid. Just the toy got old and there ain't nothing else to be happy about. I didn't get it. I didn't get what Christmas was about. Because once you get a hold of what Christmas is about, you always got something to evangelize about. Because it changes you. You leave a different way. These cats, they went back on the same road, but they left a different way. They came wondering. They came scared, the Bible says. They were frightened, not knowing what they might see, but they had to go see. But when they left, they were praising God that something had changed in their heart. Christmas changed their heart. Christmas should change your heart. And whether it's December 25th, or June 6th, or, you know, whatever day, when we encounter Jesus, the presence of him in our life, that's our Christmas. See, we've made Christmas one day, but it's when you really realize Emmanuel. Once you really realize God with us, whatever day of the week or year that comes, you finally should get Christmas. And it should change everything in your life, not just on a season, but every day. So those guys, again, they went back the same road or same place. You see, the wise men, the magi, they had to go to a different place. You know why? The place they were going was dangerous. You know, some people say, well, why does God want me to change up everything? Why can't I go hang out with these same folk? I can resist. I'm strong now. I don't have to do what they do. Why can't I just, you know, do it? I don't want to act like I'm uppity. I'm going to win them to Jesus at a party. You know, and I'm not criticizing anybody, and I'm not trying to act self-righteous. There's a lot of things I believe are religious that really have nothing to do with Jesus. But I'm saying, you guys know, we all know there's certain places and certain things we shouldn't be about. And it's not because Jesus is up there saying, oh, don't do this. It's because it's a dangerous road we're going on. The wages of sin are death. And he knows the road we came in on is a road to death and hell. You see, he wants us to change direction because he loves us too much to see us die. He loves us enough to say, look, that road you've been going on, that's going to destruction. And so what I want you to do is take a different road. And that road's going to take you to happiness and joy and life and purpose. Jesus isn't like a hall monitor just trying to keep you from having fun. That's probably how I thought of it for a little while. He wants you to have the most fun you could have. He doesn't want us not doing bad things because he's religious or it's just like he's just got rules it has to be. It's because these rules are really just grace saying, I love you too much. Because we're sometimes like kids and the things we think are good aren't always good. And he loves us enough that he wants to change our direction. That's why the wise men... That's why he told them to take a different road. Because they were going to get killed. Death was waiting on them. And they listened. And because they took a different road, they lived. And they were changed. Now, these shepherds, they had a different situation. They went back to the life, the place they were living. But everything inside had changed. So when they went to work, they were different. When they went home to their children. They were different. When they chose how to spend their Friday nights or their weekends, they chose different because God had changed them. So the shepherds changed their direction. I would say this, everybody in the Christmas story was changed their direction after Christmas. You say, well, okay, so who else? Well, how about Joseph? How about Matthew 2, verse 13, where it says, Joseph, you know, the stepdaddy of Jesus. That's pretty cool. That's pretty cool. That's a good stepfather. Joseph was a good one. Here's what it says in 2 and 13. After the wise men were gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. And he said, get up, flee to Egypt with the child and his mother. The angel said, and stay there till I tell you to return, because Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. Joseph had to change his direction after Christmas too. I mean, he had a job to go back to, a life to go back to. I'm sure he had obligations as a carpenter. I mean, it's kind of like the contractors, you know. I mean, you can imagine if I hired you to something and you're supposed to come under it, you just don't show up for a couple years, you know. Might not be good, Romo. Oh, I'm not going to say. Well, you think about the contractors. There's some good ones. But, yeah, there are some people that don't show up. There's some lawyers that don't show up. There's some doctors that don't show up. Joseph was given a powerful purpose in his life to protect the dream, to protect the seed that would change humanity forever. See, that's why fathers, we're called on to be leaders of our homes. Because our most precious commodities are children. Your number one goal in life is not to make $1 million. It's to make sure they become all they're supposed to be. That's what you're charged to do. That's your responsibility. There's no out of it. Nothing else comes close to that in your life. Not fishing, not ball, not anything comes close to that. That's your purpose. Joseph was given that purpose. And you know, it could have been easy to say, oh, man, that dream, I don't know about that. That dream don't really fit my schedule. Because sometimes God gives us challenges that don't fit our want-tos. I can promise you there's nothing about this assignment that fit my want-tos 10 years ago. I promise. If you knew me, there's nothing about this assignment that would fit my earthly want-tos. But when God gives you an assignment, he gives you an assignment. And it don't matter if it fits our plans or not. And it would have been easy for Joseph to say, because what we like to do, you know, a word has to resonate with us. And so what sometimes when God gives us a word, it's easy for us to spiritualize the no. Well, that word doesn't resonate with me. I think that was the devil or a cheeseburger or, you know. Val always gets on to me because we got different, I'm just so blessed, but we have a different stomach schedule. She likes to eat early. And for years of doing it, I usually like to eat supper about 10, 11 o'clock. Because, you know, after work, I'm working late, and then I usually don't have time to eat till 10, 11 o'clock. And so we have a different schedule. So sometimes when you eat late at night, you get one of those weird dreams. I get a lot of weird dreams sometimes. Some of y'all in my dreams, and I tell you the ones I think are from God, and some of them I don't tell you because they're just weird, you know. But, you know, it would have been easy for Joseph to say, well, all this stress and, you know, all this stuff, and maybe something I ate, and I don't believe this is real. This dream probably wasn't God. Why would God want me to? That's my home. That's my business. Why would God want me to give that up? I mean, my provider is my number one role. Provider is a role, but it's not your number one role. There's a lot of poor parents that will be spiritually responsible and raise their kids the right way. And there's a lot of rich parents that don't prepare their kids for anything. And I'm not criticizing anybody. I'm not the expert on parenting by any means. But I'm saying we got to realize that protecting the seed is our number one thing. So Joseph was given a challenge, a difficult challenge, to go to a different place. He had to go to Egypt, just like the other Joseph in the Old Testament had to go to Egypt for protection. So he went to Egypt. He had to go to a foreign land where he didn't fit in, different religion, didn't know anybody, different language, and hide out till God told him to go back to Israel, to Galilee. That's a different direction. But he went that different direction to protect the dream in you. The reason we have to go a different direction sometimes after Christmas is because God has put a dream inside you. Not your dreams. You know, my dreams would have been like MBA or, you know, some crazy thing. Nothing wrong with that. You can use that as a platform if you want to, if God provides that. But I'm saying, if I'd have had my personal dreams, it's about stuff and success and you know, pride and I'm a big bad man and, you know, all these things. You know, that's my dreams. But that's not a God dream. When God puts a dream inside you, that's really a God dream. Then you have an obligation and a responsibility to head the direction towards that dream and protect that God dream till it comes to pass. You say, well, I haven't seen it. I've been going 10 years. Well, you're on the road for 10 years. Keep walking. It might be 10 more years. But if you keep going the right direction, you will see that dream come to pass. I don't care how long it takes. Since it's a birthday, I'll mention my father and mother. Not a birthday, but I think she's been there in ways that nobody knows but Dad. So she gets an assist on the birthday. I think about the fact that God gave them a dream. And listen, this ministry is bigger than one family. But it is about all of our families. And God did put a dream in this family. And it should spread throughout other families. And we're going to go through this thing together, right? But he put a dream in their hearts, a literal prophetic dream, a word in his heart, that one day he'd be ministering the word of God with a child on each side of him. That was the work. One on each side. 5 years went by. 10 years went by. Times on Mother's Day and Father's Day, when they call and say, why don't you come to church with me on Father's Day? I'll try to. Five after, he's late sometimes. She's late. She's coming from Kingsport. Nobody comes. Nobody comes. But they had to protect the dream. And you know, it's kind of crazy that it's how good God is. And that's why I say this, to encourage somebody out there who's saying they're not seeing it fast enough. I'm not seeing it fast. I'm not seeing the God dream. You keep protecting it and you keep going towards it. You go towards the direction. Listen, you came to Christmas one way, you leave another way, you lead towards the God dream and you protect the God dream. And how good God is, like a wink. I always call, when something cool happens, I always tell Val, I say, it's a God wink. I tell people that sometimes. It's with these little things only God could do. Not the most mind-blowing thing in a way, but it's like, only God. Like a God wink. Who would have known? I mean, he would have never had a clue that when he ministered, when God said, one on your right, one on your left, that literally this stage would be set up, that I'm normally sitting there if I'm not preaching, and she's normally sitting there, and he's right here. That's a God wink. So I'm here to tell you, if you feel like that God dream and you's dead, you hang on to it. You protect that dream. And you keep, because there's so many people that they go to Christmas. And again, I'm talking about Christmas. I'm talking about when you acknowledge the presence of God, that's salvation is really what we're talking about. When you have your salvation moment, there's so many people that when they experience Jesus, they get up. Many of them don't go a different way and they just die. But some of them do. Some of them do. They go a different way. And they go towards that God dream. And it's just on the edge of happening. We've seen people just on the edge of blowing up. You can see it. And they get the enemy gets in their head. And they get discouraged. And they drop it. And they head back the wrong direction. I'm here to encourage you that Christmas is over. We got to go a different direction. And we got to hang on to the fact that Jesus lives. Jesus lives. God with us. The holiday Christmas is over, but Christmas is never over. So, when you truly experience Christmas, you can't go back the same way. God has placed something special inside of you. And it's time that you walk in the direction He tells you to go. One, to save you from destruction, like the wise men. Two, to change your whole demeanor, attitude, and life, like the shepherds. And three, to protect the God dream in you, like Joseph. Well, there's one more person besides the baby killer, the dream killer, Herod, that was in the nativity story, right? Besides the animals. I'm not going to preach about the animals' perspective, but I think some of them got filled with the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost wasn't even there yet, but He did descend on people. I think He descended on some of them animals. I think a donkey got some spirit that night. I've seen it in regular church. Why not there, right? I've seen some donkeys get... I've been one. I'm probably the biggest donkey in the King James. Mom laughed about that. I looked at her worried. I looked at my mother worried that I was going to get one of those disapproving looks. Thank you, Mom, for laughing. You've loosened up a lot. She's had to. I'm going to say something before I get to this last character, then we're finished. Herod was the dream killer. He was the king of this world. The king of this world is a dream killer. His purpose in his life, he knows he loses in the end. As Joe was talking about, it's awesome to step on the court knowing you're going to win in the end, but it's a pretty miserable place. And if you ever played on some bad teams, and everybody's probably played on some bad teams, it's a miserable place, Joe, to step on the court knowing you're going to get blown out every night. He knows he's going down, and he's miserable. And he wants to take down people with him. And so, he's a dream killer. And what we saw at the first Christmas was something was happening that was shifting the whole world forever. Satan knew that. He saw the star. He heard. He was there with Herod, I'm sure, and heard the wise men. And he didn't have an eye. You know, really, Satan didn't identify Jesus. Do you realize this? Or he would have been, we'd had a whole scriptures of him attacking him earlier until the baptism of Jesus. And that's when the Spirit descended, the Father announced who he was. And then immediately what happened? The devil tempts him. I mean, before that, the devil told Herod, kill them all. I don't know where, just kill them all. So the devil doesn't know which dream is going to be the next one that's going to save a million. He don't know, because we got free will. He don't know which person in this congregation is going to end up changing this whole community. Everybody keeps looking up here for it. It might be out there. He doesn't know, and I don't know, who will step up to the plate and say, this is my watch. This is my responsibility. This is my God dream, and I'm not going to look at anybody else to do it. I'm going to take ownership. So what he wants to do is kill a whole generation of dreams, because the world was starting to shift again. I believe that with all my heart. I don't know the time. I don't know what last days mean. I just know that we are in an outpouring of the Spirit. We've been in one for about a century. there's something shifting on this planet. We had 1900 years post-Christ of everything being one way. In the last century, everything blew up in the spirit. Do you understand that? If you read your church history, the last century has not looked like anything ever before. There's something shaking on the planet. There's something stirring. It's like when that storm comes and that wind starts to, and those leaves start to rustle. There's something shaking. There's something getting ready to drop on this planet. And it scares him to death. So what he's doing is he's cranking up the pressure like Herod. And he's going out and says, kill every dream. I can't take a chance on which one will change and usher him in. Kill all the dreams. And he's cranking things up like he's never cranked up before. I know we've had dark times. We've had plagues and pestilence and wars and persecution. But he's smart. Remember, he was an angel, archangel, praise leader. And he doesn't always destroy dreams. He can destroy dreams with violence. Sometimes I think he's figured out, you know, really you don't have to kill their bodies. All you got to do is distract their heart. All you got to do is make them love stuff more than they love Jesus. All you got to do is take their focus from them. They're useless. I'm not scared of those people. Once you take out the God dream, once they start chasing stuff, whew, once they start liking themselves, in the last days, men will become lovers of selves. Jesus saw that coming. King Herod was a dream killer, and the king of this world is still a dream killer. But friend, don't let that discourage you. Let that crank you up to know. You know, let them, you know, it's kind of like, I always say this. It's a very big compliment, Boo, when the other coach spends all of his film time worried about Boo. He don't worry about the 12 men on the bench that'll never probably get in the game. They don't watch film on him. They don't even know his name. But if you're Michael Jordan, they know your number. The church needs to take that as a compliment, that the king of this world is scared of death of what's getting ready to be unleashed from you. But we have to realize who we are. Protect that dream from the king of this world and go back a different way. Amen. Fourth character in the nativity story. I guess we got them all. Magi, Joseph, shepherds. I guess I'm a shepherd standing here. Jesus is Jesus. But there's one more character, Mary. And you got to think about Mary. And you know, because some faiths give her a lot of credit, I think sometimes we don't give her enough credit. You know, some faiths, you know, really, and nothing against them either, but sometimes we can be guilty of not giving her enough credit. Here's this little girl, very young, teenage pregnancy. And the Holy Spirit comes to her before she's pregnant by him and says, I've got this plan. And he gives her a choice. It's your dreams or my dreams. I mean, she was engaged. She had dreams. Oh, man, she probably looked at Joseph with that look in her eye. Like, oh, that's my husband-to-be. I can't wait. I can't wait to go out on dates. I don't know what kind of dates they went on that time. They probably got the donkey and went out to the beside the Sea of Galilee and ate a picnic and, you know, cleaned up the donkey real nice, shined his hooves. I don't know what kind of things she dreamed about, but let me tell you something. Don't just think that people just started dreaming in America. People on this planet have always had dreams. Everybody has hopes. Everybody has things they want. When you're a little girl, you know, you want. I know Willow, she wants to be a princess, and she said the other night she wants to be a doctor and a princess, and she wanted the other night to be a baker, she said. Like one of those bacon shows on TV. By the way, I love cooking shows. I just can't get in the bacon shows. I like the cooking shows. I got an amen on it. That's the first amen I've got from you.
you to get saved today. I'm just playing. We all have dreams. When you're a little boy, you might want to be a, oh, I guess I'm being sexist stereotype, but I don't care. You might want to be a ball player or army guy or whatever you want to be, you know. Whatever your dream is, you got dreams. Mary had dreams. She had her own plans. She wanted something. And she must have saw something in Joseph that she really loved and she was excited about because she was engaged to him. I mean, she would have had, he had a job. Listen, ladies, well, I'm not going to go there. He had a job. He had a career. They must have looked forward to having their own children and a life. And Holy Spirit shows up and says, you want your dream or my dream? Because I ain't going to take, I'm a gentleman. I'm not going to take you. He won't come and just, yeah. He came to her and said, your dream or my dream? Maybe that's what God is asking us this Christmas, after Christmas. Your dream or my dream? Because I'll let you go on your way back the same direction. And the devil will throw a party in hell. Woo! Give it to him. I think sometimes, I mean, it works different ways. There's no all the time way. Sometimes some of us may get stuff. Devil may line stuff up for us to get stuff. Whatever it takes. Other people, maybe he beats them down. Maybe they can talk and put a needle in their arm. I don't know. Everybody's different. But maybe we're all being asked this question, your dream or my dream, and Mary said something powerful. A little girl who hadn't seen it yet, couldn't see it yet, didn't even know there was no Jesus yet. There was, but she didn't know it. He was in heaven. She had never, nobody had ever heard of Jesus on this planet. We know the Word was with God, was always God, spoke creation, but this planet didn't know who Jesus was. That's what Christmas is about, friends. We know who Jesus is. He's with us. She wasn't raised knowing who Jesus was. In fact, the temples where she was raised or reared or whatever you want to say, what's the right word? Reared. I don't like that. It's not like the back end of something. Huh? Brought up. Just go neutral, right? The temples where she was brought up thought he was a heretic. It was against everything she learned. Well, it's funny when you do anything a little different, tradition wants to put you as a heretic because it challenges. And she had that choice, and she said this powerful word, one of my favorite words, one of my favorite, it's the response we all need to have. She said, this is a simple thing. Be unto me according to your word. In other words, it's your dream. Take me. All of me. Hey, you can have me. All of me. It changes everything in her life. She's now an outcast. Gossiped. Again, religion tears everybody down. Anytime somebody tears you down, that you're not in a dog fight with. They don't even have a dog in the fight. That's from the devil. I mean, if we have a fight, you and me, boo, then that's human nature. We have to work it out. We'll work it out. But when somebody comes at you, don't even have a dog in the fight, and talks bad about you, that's demonic. That's from hell. But they did. They talked about her. Oh, yeah. Son of God, huh? We know what she did, right? Is that real? She's pregnant. What do you think happened? That's what we would think. But she said, God, I know this is going to ostracize me. I don't even know how this all plays out, but I know this changes my whole life. But I'll take it. I'll take your way. I was going one direction. And now I'm going to have to take a whole different direction. But as long as you're leading me, and as long as you're with me, Remember what Christmas is, Emmanuel, God with me? As long as you're with me. So she gets pregnant. You know the story. Holy Spirit passes over. She conceives his child. She goes to Bethlehem, the whole thing. In the manger, she has the baby. The shepherds come, the wise men, and she's with Joseph and all this. But there's one scripture, and I think I mentioned it maybe last week, just barely in passing. But it's another one of my favorite. I mean, I'm like Dad. Every time Dad preaches, he's like, this is one of my favorite books. This is one of my favorite scriptures. It's like 1,000 of them, you know. But that's real, right? It's like, which kid you like best, you know? Come on. So Luke 2 and 19, it says this about Mary. And we're finishing. I realize this. We're 5 minutes. We're done. So I read the scripture. And she's talking about Christmas being over. Christmas is over in a sense. The shepherds are leaving. Shepherds just left. And it's just her and the baby and Joseph and some animals. And it says this in the scripture. But Mary kept all these things in her heart and thought about them often. Her heart was forever changed after Christmas. Yes, her life was changed. She had to change directions. But remember this, ever real change of direction. There's two types of change of direction, emotional change of direction and a heart change of direction. Emotional change of direction won't last very long. But when your heart is changed, a real change of heart, then our direction changes. And so then from this point on, there was something in her heart, the Bible says, that she kept privately in there and she thought about often. That was the why. Say, why change your direction? That's the why. Because there was something in her heart that problems couldn't take out. That depression could. I mean, they had a whole turn. I mean, here the king was trying to kill him. They get up in the middle. They have to flee to Egypt. They go to a foreign country. They're hiding out. Then they have to go to Galilee, and they're having to hide out. She knows she's got the Son of God. She knows it's dangerous. She's got to protect him. All this stress, all this chaos. But still, it says that there was something in her heart that she treasured and thought of it all the time. In the middle of the night, on that road to Egypt, thinking about it. That's the why. That's why we do what we do. That's why you should change your direction. Not because it's a list of what you shouldn't do and should do and all this kind of stuff. I ain't even worried about that. I'm just worried about God putting something in our hearts. Because if he puts it in your heart, it'll be real. It'll be real. Real. And think about the life she planned was a great life, I'm sure. But have you ever thought of this, not that we do it for our glory, you shouldn't, but you should do it for his glory. We should be wanting to make a difference on this planet. The planet should know that you were here, that God worked through you while you were here. You need to make an impact on your life, on your community, on your families, not in your name, but in his name. Why would we live if we didn't make an impact on the planet? Why would God have a purpose in you if it wasn't to call you to go do something, to change something? You think about if you've been her dreams, it would have been an unknown girl who lived and died, one of billions on this planet. Nobody would ever, wouldn't change a thing. Just another life. But because she went God's way, she made an impact on the world that would never be the same. Think about what she saw. Yes, she didn't see the 2.5 donkey garage, and she didn't see the life of peace and Joseph in the carpenter shop and going on a vacation, you know, running over to the sea, and you know, she didn't see that kind of stuff. But you know what she saw? She was there when dead people got out of the ground. She was there when blinded eyes were open. Not only did she protect that dream and she think about those special things, she saw the miracles. She saw the power. That word that was 30 years earlier given to her that she had to hang on to, that she had to keep walking. She wasn't seeing nothing, but she was walking because that was in her heart.
It was in her heart, and she kept on walking. And 30 years later, when they were at a party, and she looked at him, and she said, "Son, it's your time. Son, it's your time." No, Mama, it's not my... "Son, just do what he says." And Jesus said, "Mama said, I'm going, it's time." And he turned the water into wine. And from that day forward, stuff just started happening on this planet. Dead people getting out of the dirt. Sick people getting out of the dirt. Hurt people getting out of the dirt. Dirty people getting out of the dirt. This planet was never the same. And you know what else that life required her to do? Kneel below a cross and watch that beloved baby that she held in that manger hang with spikes in his hands and spikes in his feet, bleeding out. She was there. She was there. She was there when they spiked his body, his dead body, and put it in the dirt. But she was there when the tomb was empty and he arose from the dead. And she was there when he sent back the Holy Spirit to change God with us to God within us. She was there. She saw it all. And she's the only human being on this earth that saw it all. And it was all because something changed in her heart. She did carry Jesus twice. But her whole life changed direction. You see, what she realized was Christmas was just a start. It's not the end of the season. It's not time to put up all the stuff grouchily and fight about it while you're with your spouse trying to put up. We need to consolidate this stuff. One box, please. One box. Christmas is the start of everything. And so in 2021, I really think it's, I know what people think, especially if you've lost loved ones this year and other things that's happened. But I think it's almost sacrilege to look at a year and say, "Wow, what a horrible year God gave us this year." And he gave us some challenges. I'm not saying he gave us every challenge, but he allowed us to be challenged at least. He allowed us to be challenged. In fact, he chose us to be the ones to take it on. That's pretty powerful. It's like, who you want to take the last shot? The good shooter. Give me the best player on the team, right, Joe? He chose us to take on this year. But here's the situation. Whatever your past year was like, whatever your past life was like, we can't go back after Christmas the same way. It's time to change direction. Let's get our focus back on the positive things that we're supposed to be focused on. The devil's done everything he can this year, like I said earlier, not just about stuff, but about fear, about calamity, about race, about politics. He's done everything he can to keep us distracted from anything, to think about everything except the fact that there's a move of God coming on this planet. We're looking at everything else. What about if we just say, whoa, reset. Christ is with us. He was born, and he's still around, sitting by the Father. He's here, and we're going to change our thought process, and we're going to change our direction. And this year, instead of following man, and yes, I know Paul says follow me as I follow Christ. We have leadership. That's not what I mean. Instead of following man's way of thinking, that what if we just say we're going to take a new direction and we're taking the road that Jesus would have us take this year. Let's leave this season. No, let's stay in this season. But let's leave this date a new direction. Amen. How would that be? Would that be a good word? Would that be a good challenge for us this year? And I don't know if it's because we're done. I don't know if you're in this, out here in this computer land, virtual land. I know there's people watching this morning. I know others will watch later. I don't know where all this word will touch. Only Holy Spirit knows. But
maybe there's people out there that you've considered yourself a Christian before, but like the wise man, maybe you need to change the road you're on because you're going towards destruction. You're going towards danger. Maybe you're like the rich young ruler. Maybe you've encountered Jesus, but you didn't get up and change. I'm not here to beat you up. I just want you to try going his way. I just want you to try going his way. And if you mess up, you fall down, we'll just get you back up. Just get back up. Maybe you went a while. Maybe you were like Joseph. You were protecting the dream, but you got tired. The dream wasn't coming true. You didn't think. And the road got tired. And you said, well, that other road seemed a lot easier. And you've turned around and went back. Then I want to challenge you this December 27th to go back the other way. Get back on the road. Get back on the road. Let's go a different way. And if you're like that shepherds, those shepherds, and life's got monotonous, and you consider yourself a Christian, maybe you are a Christian. I'm not a judge of anybody, but just life has gotten beating you down. You're negative now, and you're looking at all the wrong things. And Christmas is just about what you don't have, and what family members is dead, and all this stuff. And you've lost sight of the fact that Christmas is about Jesus Christ, and it's affected your mood. And it can. I'm not beating anybody, but it can. We're human. But I'm here to say, like those shepherds, let's change our direction. Let's get our joy and our praise back. Let's go back out to the fields. Let's go back out to the flock with our getting our praise on, right? Getting our praise on. I want to see this place, and today we couldn't because of snow. We'll follow every rule. We'll follow every rule. We'll give Caesar Caesar's, and plus there's some intelligence there. But I want to see this place as full as we can within the rules. People doing the right thing, but getting their praise on. Getting their praise on. Because you know what? Even good reasons can become excuses if we hang on to them too long. And I'm not beating anybody up for that. I love you. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't care. If I didn't love you, I wouldn't miss you. It's out of love because I miss you. I love you. I'd like to see this place get a praise on like the shepherds. Let's get a praise back on. And then if you really are immune, can't compromise, can't be here, wherever you are, if it's Walmart, get your praise on there. I'm not going to beat you up for that. Just get your praise on. Just get your praise on. I'll challenge you. You don't have to come here. If you'll walk through Walmart shouting and praising and going up and touching, well, we can't touch. So if you'll go 6 feet, I pray for, and you'll do that in Walmart, don't even come on Sunday morning. Just do that. I'm sorry. But I love you. And I don't want to see us depressed, putting up our toys. I want us to realize that this is a season of miracles, that Jesus lives, and let's walk a new direction. So we're going to pray, okay? Is that okay? We're going to pray. And I know they're going to get some needs, some sick needs, and I'll get Val and Mom to both come up and pray. But I want to first pray for people out there that maybe feel like this. You've lost your joy. You've lost your passion. And you want this Christmas. You want a reset button as this year ends going into 21. Into 2021, and you want to go a different direction. And if you don't know Jesus, that's the first change of direction we need right now, okay? So if you're out there right now and you say, you know what? I'm really not following Jesus. I've really not changed directions. I know who he is, and I think I love him, and I believe in him, but I'm just not following him. I'm not going the right direction. I've not changed my direction. Then right now, I want you to pray for me. I want you to say, Heavenly Father, I've got off track. I messed up. But right now, I want to get back up. And I want to follow you. And if you don't know him, I want you to say, Father, forgive me of my sins. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for dying on that cross for me. And I know what you did was enough to save me. So, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I just thank you today. I'm going to make you my Lord, my Savior. I thank you for saving me. And if you're out there and you've just kind of gotten tired on life's journey and you've kind of either stopped because you're tired or you've turned around the wrong direction,
I'm going to pray for you right now. Just say, Father, I want to get back on track. I want to get back in the race. I want to get back in the game. I know you have a purpose for me. And I just want to get back in there. Lord, today I get back up. And like Mary, I say, be unto me according to your will. And like Mary, I'm saying, your dreams, God. I choose your dreams over my selfish desires. And if you're out there and you know God's put a vision, a destiny, a God dream in you, and you've just gotten tired on the journey and you just don't see it come to pass, then right now I pray for endurance. Heavenly Father, for each person out there who believes that you've forsaken them, that believe that the devil has talked them into this concept that it's not coming, that the delay means it's not coming, right now, Lord, I pray for a fresh wind of encouragement, a fresh wind of encouragement to know that God dream they're holding on to will come to pass. It will be. Every dream you have that you have for us will come to pass as long as we stay on the journey. As long as we do our part and stay on the journey. So I pray for endurance for those out there who get tired. And for everyone, Lord, I pray that this Christmas, as we put the secular holiday to bed, that the real Christmas lives in each of us. The passion, the dream, the realization that you are king on the throne. The realization that you came as a crying baby, but you come again as a roaring lion. Lord, the realization that you're our hope, you're our only hope, you're our salvation, you're our rescuer, you're our deliverer, you're our rock, you're our peace, you're our passion. Lord, you're the reason we get up in the morning. Oh, Father, Father, Father. Restore the passion in your people. Stir it up, Lord. Stir up the fire, Lord. Not to believe the lies of the enemy, Lord, the distractions of the enemy. Lord, that's got us looking all around in the wrong places when you're saying, I'm getting ready to shake the planet. Where is my bride? Where is my bride? Let the bride of Christ arise. Let the church arise. Let the warriors lift up their swords. Let the prophets open their mouths. Let the singers sing the songs. Let us praise with our hands and praise with our feet and praise with our lives. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for what you are. We thank you for Emmanuel. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for the empty tomb. We thank you for Holy Spirit, Lord. The passion and the praise for it all in the name of all names, the name of Christ, Jesus Christ, Christmas name.